This morning we're returning to the letter of Jude, Jude verse 1 is where we will be this morning. You might remember that the week before last we had spent a little time in this letter looking at praying in the Holy Spirit. This Sunday we go back to the very beginning, over to verse 1. Jude, a servant, bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. This letter of Jude is very rich and often overlooked. It has 25 power-packed, truth-enriched verses. And as we look at verse 1, we find enough for many messages. But as we look at verse 1, there are two areas that I'll draw your attention to today. One would be the description of Jude himself. And then two would be a description of those who are saved. A description of Jude, and then a description of believers. And so we hasten right on to the first point, and that is a description of Jude. What would you do? What would you do if one of the most fiendish people in all of history had your name? What would you do? The name that was so heinous that every time you introduced yourself to someone, immediately they would think of that person once you gave your name. Well, in Jude's time, the problem was very real. Even John, when he wrote in his gospel, he had to make clear delineations when he talked about Judas. In John chapter 14 and verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. So people would not think of the same person. He said, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself? And then in Acts chapter 5, in verse 37, we're told of another Judas. In Acts chapter 5, verse 37, after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So there was another Judas. There was the Judas who betrayed Jesus, and there's the Judas who tried to have an insurrection, one who claimed to be a Messiah-type person, led people to believe he was so. So it's a common name, but it is a name forever tainted. For when we think of the name Judas, the first one we think about is the traitor, Judas Iscariot. And so instead of using the whole name Judas, we find he shortens it, and that is Jude. It's commonly assumed by some that he was the half-brother of Jesus, yet there are those who say that it was Jude the Apostle, who is named in Matthew 10 and verse 33, and in some places called Lebbaeus and Thaddeus. But see his simple description of himself. He says he is the brother of James, and that's generally thought to be the same James who wrote the epistle, the bishop of Jerusalem, the writer of James. But then he has another simple but powerful title, and it precedes everything else. Jude, a servant. Generally, when you introduce yourself to somebody, one of the first things that you'll mention about yourself is something that is most important. Jude does an introduction here, and the first thing he says about himself that's the most important thing in his life, the most important thing for you to know about who he is, not who he's connected to, but that he is a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now this idea of a bondservant, it goes back to the Old Testament, which is part of the reason why men are not supposed to pierce their ears or have any piercings, was that if you agreed to be a servant after you had been set free after the 7 years or so that you were supposed to be set free from servanthood, you could say, "No, I want to arrange to stay with my master." And at that point, he would take you to the post in the house, and at that point your earlobe would be put against the post and it would be pierced, and in many cases a ring put in there to show that you are a slave, that you are voluntarily enslaved yourself to this person. So what Jude is talking about here when he says bondservant is, I am a voluntary slave to Christ, at least on the human level. By the servant, by the Spirit, of course, it's involuntary. Or the Spirit had made him willing in the day of his power. He was a servant of Christ's truth and his church. And these two great concerns are very clear and obvious themes when we read this book. Nothing can be better for us who believe in the end to hear the words of the Lord saying, "Welcome, come, well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's been many things that have been written on headstones, but there can be nothing better to be remembered by than to have etched in stone, "Here lies so-and-so, a servant of the Lord." Part of his servanthood is seen here in his concern for the church. And he will spend a good deal of time describing religious imposters. But here in this verse, verse 1, he deals with the genuine. And he does it in three terms. And these three terms give one of the most excellent descriptions of what a real believer is like. These three terms are found there in verse 1. As far as the believers, they are called, they are beloved, and they are kept. One of the anomalies of the King James Version, and for a reason I'm not sure of, it reverses the order and puts "called" at the end. And that was quite a departure for even its predecessor, the Geneva Bible, has them in this order: called, beloved or sanctified, and reserved or kept. So it's very strange in the King James, just a technical thing, they add an "and" and put "called" at the end. The "and's" not in the Greek manuscripts. So in our time remaining, I want us to look at these three very important designations. And I must in some way give credit to the New English Bible for having what I consider the best rendering of this section of the verse. To those whom God has called, who live in the love of God the Father and in the safe keeping of Jesus Christ. Well, that's well said. Well written. Well translated. To those whom God has called, who live in the love of God the Father and in the safe keeping of Jesus Christ. Oh my, what a description for us. What a description of a believer. The next time darkness seems to descend upon your soul, when the evil one seeks to draw the curtains of depression across the windows of your heart, think on these tremendous words. If you are in Christ, you are described this way. You are called. You are beloved. You are kept. Wow. Let that truth sink into you. These are tremendous words. Called, beloved, kept. And so the first word that we look at, called, literally it means divinely appointed. Divinely appointed. There is a call, a general call that goes out to all when the gospel is given, to all in the sound of its hearing, to all whom it is proclaimed, but not all are called in the sense that is given here. There are those to whom that general call falls on deaf ears. But every believer knows the call that Jude is speaking of in this verse. The call that Jude is referring to, Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 4, I believe, where he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee to differ from another? What is it?" And the answer is the first part. What maketh the believer to differ from the non-believer is God has called the believer out of the world. For the Christian, the answer is clear. What makes us to differ from another? The effectual call of God through the Holy Spirit. How do we describe, how can we illustrate the effectual call, the call that is so different? The call that's different when the gospel goes out between one sitting there going, and another going, "I need to hear more." What's the difference? How do we illustrate that? Well, I think the easiest way to illustrate it is this. Jesus arrived in town at a time that the sister of Lazarus said was a little late. "Lord, if you'd only have gotten here sooner, my brother would still be alive." And so there's Lazarus in the tomb. To the point he's been there long enough where the decaying process should already have started. And so they were all sure that that man on the other side, inside that tomb, was dead. Dead beyond any question. But Jesus walks, stands before the tomb, and says some simple words. "Lazarus, come forth." You'll note there was not a voice that came from the other side of the tomb. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," there was not a voice on the other side that said, "Well, you know, I'm not ready yet. I'm not really interested in coming out right now. Not today. Maybe some other time. Lazarus, come forth." "Well, you know, before I come forth, I'd really like to hear some other opinions. I'd like to study some other religious leaders." Lazarus, come forth. I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Lazarus, come forth. Leave me alone. All those responses are the responses of the dead in their sins and trespasses. Lazarus, come forth. And what do we read? And he came forth. There was no hesitation. There was no, maybe later, let me go do this, let me go do that. He came forth. That is the effectual call. That's how we illustrate it. The voice of Jesus enters in beyond what is dead and brings it to life. And it responds. It responds. We're always so caught up in effects. Somebody responds to the call of the gospel and say, aha, you see, they responded, but we missed the effect. How did they respond? It was the power of the Holy Spirit bringing their deadness and sins and trespasses to life that they would now respond. So when the sinner lies as dead, wrapped in sin, held fast, bound tight, then the voice calls. And though maybe quickly perceived by the ears, the real fact is internal and causes one to come to new life. Think about it. If you're here today and you know that you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know then that at some time you heard. There are other times you might have been in the presence but didn't hear a thing. But there's a time when you heard and you responded. Now if you hear and you're truly a believer, you also know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know people. They've been told about the gospel. They've never responded. What maketh thee to differ from another? Is it that you're smarter? Is it that you're smarter than the one that you know that hasn't responded? Is that it? No. What maketh thee to differ? It's God. Not you. It is God who works in us. And this call to salvation is also a continual call. It brings us from death to life, from darkness to light, but also from infancy to maturity, in essence sanctification to glorification. That call from God is not just come to life, but there's more. Come up higher. Press on. Press on. As the called of God, there is then an undisputable fact. If God has called you to salvation, then the second part is also true. You are beloved of God. Wow. You know what that means? That means that eternal love is upon you. Not just a recent development, but an eternal love. One that existed before you were born. One that existed before the foundation of the world. He says He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Eternal love is upon you. The King James Authorized Version has sanctified or set apart, but what is it that sets us apart? What makes us to differ? The love of God. Why do we love Him? Simply, first, He loved us. The Father's love towards His people is a love like no other. It's a difference between the love of a creature versus the love of a child. I'll try to explain it perhaps this way and not try to be too graphic. But since we have so many babies here, what if, Donna, you've got your child, and a dog comes and attempts to maul your child? Do you stand there and say, "Well, you know, I love dogs. I love dogs. I don't want to do anything to hurt the dog. I mean, dogs have a right to exist too." Or do you do everything you possibly can to get that dog off your child? See, it's a difference. The dog is a creature, and you can love creatures, yes, but there's nothing like the love you have for someone who is your own. And that's the difference. There's a difference in the love you have towards your child and the love you have towards your creature. Although sometimes in this world, when I go through the pet section of the store, I'm amazed at what people will get for their animals. It's better to be a dog in America than be on welfare in Russia. What's the difference between the believer and the non-believer? Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. It is that love that cleanses and purifies and continues a work of transformation. We know no earthly love like it. For on earth we know no eternal or unchanging love. See, sometimes, even in our closest relationships, we might question that a person loves us from time to time. But we can never question God's love towards us. If it's there, it's always there. It's never missing. It's never gone. It's never high or low. It's always the same. It's perfect. It's eternal. It's immutable. It's perfect. A love that will not let us go. And so that brings us to the third part. To those who are called, beloved, in God the Father, and kept. Kept. Preserved. Greek word tereo. It means to guard carefully, to carefully take care of. It means that we're in the safe keeping of Christ. I believe the best way to translate this would be to be kept or preserved by Jesus Christ. What once was true of Jesus will always be true. He will always carry out the will of the Father. That doesn't change. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, He said, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, what? I will never cast out. And in verse 39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Turn then to John chapter 10. This is so great. When you come to this, it just absolutely amazes me how someone can say you can be in Christ one minute and out the next. That you can be saved and then lost. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." That's the believer's security. Not based on performance. It's not saying, well, he loves me today, then he doesn't love me tomorrow. It's kind of like that foolish thing that some people did with the petals of a flower. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. No, for the believer, he always loves me. It never stops. And someone might say, wait a minute now, doesn't Jesus say that he who is faithful to the end, he who perseveres to the end will be saved? Yes, he says that. But he says it in light of this fact. The one who perseveres to the end, now we'll call that an effect. Persevering to the end is an effect. It's something that, and that's the end result. So if it's the end result, what is it that caused that to happen? Why, the preservation of God being kept by Christ is what causes us to persevere. If He let us go, guess what would happen to us? We'd sink like a lead window weight in a pond. Faster than you can even think. The cause of our perseverance is His preservation of us. That's what makes our perseverance a reality. No one can take us out of His hand. They say, well, what if somebody doesn't want to be saved anymore? Well, then that's a pretty good sign that that person wasn't saved to start off with. No one entering into the love of God would ever say, you know, I want to go back. I want to go back to the way things were. Now, this message today has been mostly to the converted, the true believers in Christ. And yet, you know, it has evangelistic overtones to it. For if you see who you are in Christ, if you see what God has done for you, it affects your life. And as it affects your life, it could very easily cause other people to look and say, I don't have that. What is it that you have that I don't have? But also, if we who believe live out these truths, if our lives are marked by the joy, steadfastness, and hope that these truths bring, then in a lost world, we will shine like true lights. Like lights in the darkness. And by our piety and our uprightness and our zeal for the Lord, others might wish to know the source of it all. And so as I close, it is my earnest prayer that those who do not know, that those who cannot be described as kept by Jesus, might be filled with a deep, deep longing, an unquenchable longing to belong to Him, to come to Him by faith and know that threefold blessing of being called, of being beloved, of being kept. Let's stand together for prayer.